Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Calvary Chapel in our midweek study here as we continue through this book of Habakkuk. If you haven't been with us the whole time here, that it's go to Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament. And as I've been telling them, then go backwards and go through to the Old Testament. Five books back is a little book. It wouldn't be easy to find if you don't know where it's at, because it's only three chapters long, and yet we've been in it for quite a few weeks now, so and we're going to continue in it. I'll probably finish it next week, but this week we are going to continue. We are in chapter 2, and I ended chapter 2 last week in verse 20, but I'm going to go back and comment on a few things that I think the Lord has really laid on my heart to pay attention to. And so Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 15 and kind of go through the last several verses of this in a little more in depth than I did last time together. So for those of you that are joining us at home, welcome as well. And we are back here in the sanctuary. It's good to have bodies back in the sanctuary again and see your smiling faces. And I missed you, so it's great to be back together again. Let's begin this evening with a word of prayer, as we always do, and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Lord, we thank you for our time as we gather here together, and Lord, by means of being at home, by means of being here together, we pray, Lord, that God, we are around you, and we gather around you, and we desire as Mary to sit at your feet, Lord, and to hear from you tonight. And so it's with that desire, Lord, that we have come and we give honor and praise to your name. And we want to know, Lord, your plan and your purpose for us. We want to know your love and your grace and God, just your mercy more fully. We want to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, increasingly. And so tonight, Lord, as we've come together, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from you, that we may, as a result of spending this time together, Lord, be more fully aware, Lord, of your presence. May we be more fully confident in your power. And Lord, may we rest increasingly in your peace as you speak to us tonight. So, Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for these precious saints who have joined us. And bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We looked in chapter 2 at five woes that were given to the Babylonian nation as Habakkuk is struggling with God using people who are ungodly to discipline his children. He starts off with a question. How can you do this, God? How can you allow them to come down and take us captive? And how's that going to help the cause, you see? And so God has been speaking to Habakkuk and revealing to him why he was doing it. And part of the reason is It was discipline. God, those he loves, he disciplines. If you don't belong to him, then you'll never get disciplined. And you could probably get away with any sin, and God will never take you out to the woodshed, and you'll never feel bad, and life will be fine. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're messing around, and you're playing games, and you're getting involved in stuff you shouldn't be involved in, guess what? You have a Father in heaven who loves you, and he will come after you, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, but there comes a time where he goes, all right, time for a little spanking, you see. And he, those he loves, he disciplines. And so we see here that that is what's going on. The Babylonian nation is coming down on Jerusalem because of their worship of idols and their compromise and living. And they were living much like the Babylonians themselves. And he gave them five woes. Woes to those who increase what is not his in verse 6 there of chapter 2. Woe to him that covets, as we see there in verse 9 of chapter 2. Woe to him that builds a town with bloodshed, exploits people. And now when we read these woes, when God says woe, that means, wow, you're in trouble, okay? God, these are things that God does not like at all. When people or a nation behave this way, it brings down his wrath and his judgment. And covetousness and increasing and taking people, taking things from other people. And then woe to him that builds a town with bloodshed. That speaks of exploitation, not paying people a fair wage, not properly treating people who work for you or who you work alongside of, and you just run over people, you see, and to build your own nest egg, if you would. God condemns that. And then we're going to start here in verse 15 tonight. Woe to him that gives drink to his neighbor. The nation of Babylon was noted for its devotion to strong drink and to wine. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, who's a contemporary and writing to the nation of Israel at the same time, warning them of the judgment, pleading with them to repent, and they don't. And so eventually Babylon comes down, but speaking of Babylon, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 51, verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. I like that description. You know, strong drink leading to deranged thoughts and minds. The Lord pictured Babylon here as a drunken nation overflowing with other nations in the judgment that was about to come down upon her. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 57. This is how the New Living Translation says, I will make her officials and wise men drunk, along with her captains, officers, and warriors. They will fall asleep and never wake up again, says the King whose name is the Lord of Heaven's armies. In other words, you see, the nation was trying to make others drunk, and in the process, she was drunk herself and going to fall on her own drunken stupor. And so he says here, woe to those. He's talking about strong drink. Woe to those given to strong drink, you see. God pronounced this woe again upon the nation of Babylon, but this was something that was also going on in Jerusalem, in Judah rather, and that's the reason that he was coming down on them. It says, what sorrow awaits you who make, in verse 15 of chapter 2, your neighbors drink. You force your cup on them. And this is a New Living Translation again. So you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. But soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come, drink, and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forests of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals, so now their terror will be yours. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. That's not a pretty picture, is it? When you look at what's going on here, I mean, what he is saying to the nation of Babylon is she is going to be condemned because of her addiction to strong drink. I think we need to deal with this in some detail because alcohol consumption is America's number one drug problem to this day, in case you didn't know. When you read the newspapers about people who are being picked up for, you know, cocaine or some other narcotic, and we go, that stuff's illegal, that should be outlawed. Well, listen, the number one drug problem in this country is neither one of those. It is alcohol. Over 41 million Americans are considered to be alcoholic. Consumers continue, this is out of the CDC, continue to increase spending in the beverage alcohol category with an overall spending at $253 billion, an increase from 2017 to 2018 of $12.4 billion. People complain because of the amount of money that spend on, you know, on government programs like missiles or space, you know, things and launchings and that kind of a thing. And yet Americans spend $253.8 billion a year on alcohol. That's a lot of money. You say, well, you know, people make money from the sale of alcohol. Yeah. That's true, but did you know what? Heavy drinking takes its toll on society as a whole. When you look at what it's costing industry, what it's costing the government, what it's costing the U.S. taxpayer is an estimated $249 billion each year, according to a report from the Atlanta-based Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. $249 billion. These are problems. What's costing there? What is taking up the money is the result, you see, from people who drink. There's physical problems. There's jobs that are lost. There's man hours on the job that are lost. There's accidents on the highway, and it's costing us. You see, more than 3 million people died as a result of the harmful use of alcohol in 2016, according to a report released by the World Health Organization. That represents 1 in 20 deaths. More than three-quarters of these deaths were men. For too many people, their families and communities often suffer the consequence of the harmful use of alcohol through violence and injuries and mental health problems, diseases like cancer and stroke. Director General of the World Health Organization says, it's time to step up action to prevent this serious threat to the development of healthy societies. It is the leading cause of death for persons between 15 and 24. 83% of all fire fatalities are alcohol related. 50 to 68% of all drownings are alcohol related. Up to 80% of all suicides are related to alcohol. And people with alcoholism are up to 120 times, according to the CDC, more likely to commit suicide than those who are not dependent on alcohol, and up to 40% of all fatal industrial accidents are connected with alcohol. 86% of the murders are alcohol-related, and a high percentage of child abuse cases are connected with alcohol. Those are not very hopeful, statistics, are they? You see, sin, there's sin that alcohol breeds. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a drink. I can't say that. I can't say that at all. But I'm asking you to consider the impact of it as a Christian living in a society where that is the number one drug use. And what it's costing, and the families it's destroying, and the lives it's destroying. The sin it breeds in the lives of individuals and nations. Someone has said that in Washington, D.C., we have three parties: the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Cocktail Party. I mean, it's flowing in Washington, D.C. And the amount of it that is our tax dollars are paying for is appalling. You see, the sins that come from alcoholism and drunkenness are immorality. It says here, a man who gets his neighbor drunk there in verse 15, so that he might look on his nakedness. Drinking and immorality go together. I've seen it. When I was a kid, I used to go to the parties. I wasn't a drinker, so I didn't get drunk. But I watched a lot of people get drunk. They said, "Davenport, you're lame, man. You don't smoke dope. You don't get drunk. What's the matter with you?" I said, "Well, I'm probably arrogant, too. And I don't want to be influenced by any false." I was kind of organic back then, you know, and I'm not as organic now, but I want to have a sober mind. I'm crazy enough. I don't want to go out of my mind, you know. I can't afford to get rid of the brain cells that it takes. I have a small brain anyhow, so you guys go ahead and have fun. But I watched the parties. I watch them get drunk. I watch the inhibitions drop, you see, and then begin to do things that they wouldn't normally do. Start slobbering all over, and this girl that's drunk with this guy that's drunk, and they start making out, and then, you know, and just uninhibited stuff that goes on. They start losing control. They're not acting responsibly. That's why when with this COVID-19 thing, when they said, "We're opening the bars," I'm going, "That sounds like a good idea." Because people in bars are always concerned that they're distancing and that their masks are on, right? Well, maybe when they first get in there, they are. But after they have a few drinks, I've seen what happens. "Hey, I don't care. I don't believe this stuff anyhow." You know, probably the last place they should have considered opening up is the bars. Drinking and immorality go together. They start lowering their standards and that kind of a thing. And the Bible says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Habakkuk here is saying, "Woe to him that gives to his neighbor drink." And yet today, for many, that's a very social and one of the most social things that people do. "Hey, want a beer? Want a brewski, man?" You know, and of course, that many times when I go to a restaurant, I'm sure when you go to a restaurant where you sit down and they serve, you know, beer, "Hey, would you like a margarita?" I mean, they don't say, "Would you like a soda or a glass of water or milk or something?" What are they selling? "Hey, want a margarita?" Want, you know, they don't usually ask for a whiskey or anything, but you know, they want a beer, that kind of a thing. When you get on an airplane, you're on there for a little while. Once they reach the altitude, what happens? "Would you like a beer? Would you like some wine? Would you like," you know, I mean, it turns into a cocktail lounge, you know. You see, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink with the motive, you see, of getting them drunk. This verse reminds me of what happened to Noah. When he got off the boat, it wasn't long after he was off the boat before he got drunk. When he got drunk, immorality took place. He found lying naked by his sons. the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and didn't do anything about it. Just said, come and see, essentially, your drunk dad, Shem and Japheth. But those sons didn't want to expose his shame, and they went in and covered him, put a garment over his shoulders, walking in backwards so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness. They covered him. Noah was a good man. Noah was a godly man, obviously. One of God's great servants. But when he got drunk, guess what? He got involved in immorality. Drinking leads to immodest, immoral behavior. It also leads to shame. Habakkuk 2 in verse 16, we read here, you are filled with shame instead of glory. That's what it does. It brings shame. It never ceases to amaze me how people brag about their sins. Again, when I was in high school and they, you know, went to the parties and watched the guys get drunk and watched them get sick, many of them, there were several of them that would actually get sick, and they'd come the next day, man, that was a great party, man. I just threw up and just, you know, and they're bragging about that, or, hey, I got in a fight with that guy, and yeah, I got a black eye and all, but, you know, I mean, and they're bragging about just how drunk they were and how crazy they were and how, you know, kind of out of their mind they were. I wouldn't brag about that. I'd be ashamed of that. You're filled with shame for glory. What the Lord is saying here in this verse is today in your drunken stupor, you're boasting and bragging, but one of these days, all of that glory you think you have is going to bring shame and pain. And I've seen that happen in lives. I've seen guys that they never planned to become drunks. They never planned to become alcoholics. They're just partying every weekend, and they could stop, they would say to me, anytime they want, and they didn't. And some of the guys in high school still drinking and partying today. I see them on Facebook. Hey, dudes, you know, what are you doing this weekend? I'm not an alcoholic. Why don't you stop for 5 weekends in a row? I don't have to. Yeah, you can't. Turns into shame. It says here in verse 16, but soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come, drink, and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You see, we as human beings have no permanent glory of our own. There's nothing that man can do, you see, that it can glory in or brag about. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We have very little by way of glory. And when you add alcohol to what little you have, that glory turns to shame. People disgraced by alcohol and the way they behaved. Any good, any glory can be thrown out the window as you're disgraced and shamed by your behavior, you see. So the sin of drunkenness brings immorality and shame, and then it brings sickness. There in verse 16 again, the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. That's a kind of a nice way, a delicate way of saying you're going to start throwing up any minute. You're going to start snooking your cookies, and it's not the way to enjoy life is being in a place where you're drunk. And they're going to throw up. And when you're throwing up, I don't know, I imagine that most of us have done it at one time or another. It's not something you want to call your friends in to see. Hey, guys, come on, I'm gonna throw up, man. I'm going to vomit. Come on and see it. There's not much glory in it. It's not something, you know, that when they're advertising beer, you never see them with a guy, you know, perched over the commode throwing up, you know. Hey, drink Budweiser. This could be you, you know. I mean, you don't see that. It's something that brings immorality, shame, sickness, and waste. And that's what he's saying here in verse 17. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. You see, in this verse, God is referring to the ravages of the Babylonian nation against nature. Yeah, God, you know what? I mean, here we see God cares about the environment. He cares about the animals. He cares about the trees. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he put them there for what purpose? To tend it. Here we see the Babylonians, and they're coming down, and in their drunkenness with power, their drunkenness and just desire to dominate and just to get all they can and can all they get. They didn't care about anything in nature. They didn't care about the fields. They didn't care about the trees. They wasted natural resources. They didn't let anything stand in their way. They just came down on a nation, and on the way, they leave whatever carnage, whatever wreckage they happen to run into and run over and rip apart and tear down. They stripped the forest, it says, of Lebanon here. Much like the terrorists today. The terrorists over there, you know, for a while were just going out and no reason, just lighting up oil fields, just lighting them up, just boom, taking and just wasting things, wasting people, just blowing up things and tearing down things. They have no regard for any kind of history, historical places or anything. They just rip it apart, tear it apart. They don't care. That's the way Babylon was. They participated also in the mindless slaughter of animals, just senseless animals destroying them. And that's not a good thing. I mean, it's one thing to kill and eat. Certainly there's nothing wrong with that, and there are those that are vegans, and I don't mean to offend you, but God doesn't forbid us to eat meat. If you want to eat vegetables, that's cool. Enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that either. But don't judge me if I eat a burger, okay? Just let's not divide over this. You're free. And to kill the animals for purpose, you know, to eat, that kind of a thing, then and steward what that animal is wisely is one thing. And to be those who care about endangered species. Nobody wants to see every species die out. I don't care about any of them, that kind of a thing. I remember when the thing, ivory, was very valuable. So what would happen is they would go, these poachers would go and kill the elephants just to get the tusks and just leave the elephant, the animal laying there, just to get the tusks off of those things, the ivory off of those animals. And just to do that senseless killing, that's a crazy thing to do. And there are people that are like that. They just, they have no real heart or concern or consideration. You know, there are people that just go through campsites and just litter them up and just leave things and just, you know, just make it a mess, and they don't really care. We shouldn't be that way. That's what God was opposing here. The Babylonian slaughter, wholesale slaughter of animals, their ravaging of the forest, and senseless murder of people. They weren't satisfied just to come in and say, all right, we're taking over. They want to destroy everything, you see, that existed and tear it apart. I have a problem with that today in this current thing that we're going through. Just to senselessly just destroy things. It's tragic. Just like, kind of like animals just running over. Let's destroy this. Let's tear this apart. Let's rip this up. We're going to win. We're going to take over. And I admit, that's not the majority of the people, but there are those that are motivated like that. That's the attitude that they have, and they're no different than these people here. You see, we got to be careful. People that you know, just kind of are drunken with power. They're drunken, you know, they're out all hopped up, you know, and drunk, and just go out and just destroy stuff for the sake of destroying it. God's wrath came down on Babylon because of their addiction, and he made them drink the cup of wrath and turn their glory into shame. Now, I don't want to sound like some old-fashioned revival message and say, if you drink a beer, you're going to hell. Nobody goes to hell for drinking a beer or a glass of wine. But you know what? I'll tell you this. Living in the day that we're living in, knowing that that is the number one abused drug in the country, you know what? I ask you to just consider, if you do it in the privacy of your own home and nobody, then I say fine. You know what? Just don't let me know about it, okay? Don't walk around just doing it. Because there are enough people that are alcoholics that, you know what? You could stumble. Paul said, he said, I'm not going to eat or drink. I'll not do any of these things if it makes my brother to stumble. I've never been drunk in my life, so I don't have a problem with alcohol. But guess what? I don't drink alcohol. I'm not asking for a pat on the back. That's not arrogance or pride. That I'm not saying that with pride. I'm saying that because out of love for somebody who may struggle in that area, if they see their pastor drinking, you can't even say it's my fault or it's their fault. Well, if they see you drinking, then they go out and get a beer. It's their fault anyhow. But listen, if I can avoid that in any way, stumbling that brother, that sister, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid that kind of a situation where somebody might be emboldened or the enemy, because the enemy whispers stuff to you. Well, they're a Christian and they're doing this, so guess what? You can do this, but your conviction is different. And the Lord's saying, don't do that. No, I guess, well, they're doing it, and I thought maybe it wasn't right to do, but if they're doing it, I'll do it. It's always a dangerous way to live. You wanna hold to your convictions. You wanna hold to that conscience, and you want your conscience to be informed by the Word of God. And at the end of the day, we wanna walk in love one to another. And the love of God is that which encourages people to grow closer to the Lord and to live lives that are holy lives, you see. And so just be prayerful about that. Again, I'm not going to say you're in sin, and certainly nobody goes to hell over a drink. You know, now drunkenness is a whole different story. But For me, my conviction is I'm not going to touch this stuff. There's no reason, and that's my conviction, so I'm welcome to it, and you're welcome to yours. Then he moves on to the next woe here in verse 18. He says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? Now he moves on to idols. The molded image, a teacher of lies, the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Woe to those that are selfish, and that's their ambition. Woe to those that are covetous. Woe to those that exploit people. Woe to those that are addicted to strong drink and encourage others. And then woe to those who are caught up in the sin of idolatry. You see, if you study archaeology, and you can actually Google this and type in Babylonian gods or Babylonian idols. There's some kind of perverted ones out there, so I don't suggest that you do it with small children around. But guess what? They had them. They had a lot of them. They worshipped many gods, and they thought these gods would bring them victory. They were idolaters. Now, what is idolatry? Well, let's consider that. The definition is given, and you can write this down for your homework. The book is Romans. The definition is given in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 25. They are those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. And here's the definition of an idolater. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Is that clear? They are a people who worship the creature more than the Creator. That's what idolatry is. It's worshiping and serving men, serving self over God. Anything you put above God. And what happened as a result, New Living Translation of this particular verse, of these verses, verse 1, or Romans 1, verse 24 through 26, reads like this. So God abandoned them to do what shameful things with their whatever their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God, about God, for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. That's pretty clear, isn't it? New Living Translation, I like that. It's straightforward. It doesn't leave you to guess about much. They worship themselves. They worship man and what man created. You see, that's what Lucifer did. When Satan was the exalted angel in heaven before his fall, he wanted to be God. He wanted to step up. And so in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, we read, because of his desire to displace God and worship and go for himself, you see, it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? You've been thrown down to the earth, in Isaiah 14 here in verse 12. You who destroyed the nations of the world, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of God of the gods far away in the north. I will climb up to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. That was a satanic attack against the throne of God. And the repeated phrase is, I will, I will. It's all about me putting his will against God's will. No consideration of God's will. And guess what? When you do that, you're on the way down. Satan was cast immediately out of heaven for that attitude and that action. And it all comes from him. That is where the I will, the I'll do it, it's my thing, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to do my thing. And you worship and you serve the creature rather than the creator. It's the same temptation that was given to Eve. Remember, when he came to her in the Garden of Eden, he says, hey, if you eat of this tree that God told you not to eat of, hey, listen, the reason he's holding out on you, man, because here's what will happen. I know it's disobedience to God, but if here's why God says you can't eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You can be your own God, man. You see, that was what motivated her. That was the lie that she believed, and she then fell and considered and sought to put herself, you see, above God's will, imposing her will. Listen, an idol is a substitute. And when you know the true and living God, guess what? You don't want substitutes. You don't want substitutes. Idolatry is a result of ignorance of the true and living God. It never ceases to amaze me how classical scholars can admire a culture and study a civilization and the religion of this civilization. And these people are scholars, and yet they look at them and they see the idols and that kind of a thing, and yet they get into worshiping. These are intelligent people. I love the way Paul in Acts chapter 17 in verse 30. He took all of Greek history with all of its philosophy and idolatry, and he said, the times of this ignorance God has overlooked. He was looking around. He goes, look at all the gods here that you guys got. You got a god to the sun, a god to the moon, a god to the mountains, a god to Taco Bell and McDonald's. And you know, I mean, you got gods all over the place, a river god. And I want to talk to you about the unknown God who in the past, because you were ignorant, man, he's overlooked it. But now I want to wise you up. I want to talk to you about the true and living God, the unknown God, because they even had a statue, if you would, that said to the unknown God, because they were so superstitious, they thought they might miss one, and so they just had a statue. This one's to the unknown God. You see, Paul says, I want to talk to you about this God you don't know. I want to inform you so that you don't continue to be ignorant. You see, God has overlooked that ignorance in time past. But now he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. The sinless Son of God in your place to take the judgment and the wrath of God upon himself that you might be forgiven and that the relationship that has been broken by sin would be restored as you're redeemed. And you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to fear because of what Christ did on the cross. You see, idolatry. Well, Galatians, Paul describes it. He says in Galatians 5, verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. What are the results when you follow your own desires and do your own thing? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when I read that list, I'm going, hey, this is as current as it gets, right? I mean, you're going, gee, none of these things are going on around us. No, this is where you live when you follow your own desires, when you put man up and worship man in your, you know, your comforts and your, you know, we are creatures that I want everything easy. I don't want any problems. I don't want any pain. I want everything to be enjoyable always and just to kind of cruise through life with no problems. I want to feel good all the time. You see, you look at this and you see that if you follow that path, the result is what we're seeing going on presently in the families, in the communities, in the cities, in this nation, in the world corporately. What we see as a result of that mentality where man is the center of the universe and man, I'll fix it. And we see men trying to fix it. I've never heard more fireworks going off than, I don't know what, I mean, I like them, so I bet, but anyhow, you know, disobeying, you know, rebellion. They're out there lighting fireworks. They're not supposed to be lighting fireworks, but there's some, I could do this. Nothing's going to happen to me. And, well, we'll see. But the flesh just loves idolatry. The flesh has a propensity to worship and serve the creature, to serve yourself, to do your own thing. And we can justify it and rationalize it with, well, I don't like that, so I'm going to do this. Well, you know what? If you do that and you ignore what God said, you're going to end up in a mess. Maybe not initially. Ask Samson. But eventually, you will. You will. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. And if you have the attitude, and that attitude is very prevalent and prominent, and over the years, as it increased in this country, to the place where it's all about self. Believe in yourself. You've got to lift yourself up. You got to look out for number one. Take care of yourself, and you got to walk over whatever it takes to get up there on the top of the heap so you're comfortable, so you're secure, so you're enjoying life. Who cares what I need to do to get there? That's kind of the mentality today. It's all about me. The Christmas song in this country would be revised, glory to man in the highest and turmoil on earth. Because God is not well pleased. You see, we know what it is, idolatry. What does it do to us? You see, it says here in verse 18, it says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust it to make mute idols? You see, three kinds of idols are mentioned here. The carved image, we see, which would be wood. Then we see the engraved image, which could be wood, but was probably stone. And then we see the molten image, which was metal that was melted and poured into a form. Sometimes they, when they made idols, would combine these. Sometimes they would make a wooden image or a stone image and then overlay it with gold and silver, you see, because you don't want to manufacture a god that you're going to worship that looks cheap. I mean, who wants to do that? If you're going to have a god, man, it's a god. If I'm going to make a god and an image, it's got to look godly. I mean, it has to look flashy. You see, that's kind of the idea there. And here's the deal. I mean, a person makes an image, okay? I mean, and it's interesting to me because you and I were made by the living God, and we were made in the image of God. And then we make a God in our image, the image that God made us in the first place, ignoring the God who made us in his image. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's convoluted. It's crazy. So God made you in his image. Now you're going to make a God that, you know, ignores the God who made you in his image, in your image that God made you in. And it's insanity. Idolatry means worshiping and serving the creature than the creator, and rather than the creator, and making a God after our own image. And then the person makes the God, and what does he do? He trusts it. He trusts the God he makes. The molded image, it says, a teacher of lies. And the maker of that mold actually bows down to that and trusts in that God. You see, verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in an image? No, faith in the living God. To make something, I mean, this God that you made, this idol, and you've seen him. I mean, you've seen the images. That, you know, you've seen the Buddha. Have you seen the Buddha? I don't mean to offend anybody, but that dude should quit eating. I mean, why would you make a God that is like obese and go, we're going to worship that? I mean, what, is that your aspiration? To look like Buddha? I mean, it and we laugh because it doesn't make any sense to worship, you see, that image. It just doesn't at all. I mean, it can't speak, it can't think, it can't do anything but sit there with his big belly. And it says here, and the man says, who makes it, awake or wake up. When he speaks to the wood or the stone, arise and get up. And what happens? Well, the wood doesn't wake up and the stone doesn't get up. Okay, it's all so foolish. It's just like the crystals. We're going to worship these crystals. These crystals are going to do this for you. Woo-hoo. You know, it's just weird. What can a crystal do? When's the last time you had a conversation with a crystal? Hey, how you doing today? I got some troubles. There's no response. It just hangs there or sits there, whatever the case may be. It doesn't have any life. And you know what happens, people? Here's what happens, and this explains a lot. You become like what you worship, okay? If you're worshiping a dumb image that can't talk, guess what? When you start to talk, you're not going to make a lot of sense either. When you start to express what the importance and what the priorities are in life, you're not going to make any sense either. There's going to be a deadness like that image is dead. A notable passage, and you can turn to it with me here, and we'll get through this very quickly. Turn to Psalm 115. Keep your finger in there in Habakkuk. Oh, you won't find it again, but keep your finger in there. Turn to Psalm 115. That's back quite a ways in your Old Testament there. Psalm 115, because David really elaborates on this. Psalm 115, in verse 1, we read, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, rather, goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, where is their God? Now, I can just imagine somebody from Babylon or Egypt or some other country cruising in to Judah here if they didn't, you know, if they were right with God and they didn't have idols, you see, walking around going, hey, we have like all kinds of gods. You guys are like missing out. Where's your God at? We have no idols. Yeah, I mean, you have no idols. You have nothing there. As you walked around the streets of Athens, there was a god on every corner. But here, you see, in Jerusalem, among God's people, which is what God's desire is, there was no idols. So they'd walk around saying, "Where is your God?" To which the reply would be in Psalm 15 and verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes." In other words, we don't have any made gods. We worship the true and living God, and he does what he pleases. He's sovereign. He's alive. You see, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, there in verse 4. And they ridicule idolatry. It's mentioned in verse 5. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Imagine a God who can't talk to you. They have eyes that are carved in them, but they can't see. You worship a God that can't even see you or recognize you. In other words, listen, those gods and the idols you're making are not even as advanced as your two-year-old who at least recognizes your face and sees you and responds to you. These false gods, they have ears, verse 6. They can't hear. So when you're praying, man, try to find a listening ear in one of them. You can talk all you want. They can't hear a thing. They have noses, but they can't smell. You can offer all your incense and burn offerings to them, but they can't smell anything. They're just a chunk of wood or metal or stone. They have hands, but they can't feel. They can't help you in any way. They don't move. If you're in trouble, they're not going to do anything. They have feet, but they can't walk. They're not going to go with you anywhere. When you have difficulties or problems, they can't be there to help you. They have a throat, but they can't make a sound. They can't even make a noise unless they're beaten with some kind of a hammer or a stick or something. Then they'll go thud, 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 depending on what they're made out of. I mean, come on. And those that make idols in verse 8 there are just like them as all are who trust in them. What a devastating statement. All who trust in them. Again, you become like the God that you worship. If you worship a dead God, you know, I don't care if it's Buddha, Muhammad, those that have died and gone into the grave, if you worship those people who have died and gone into the grave, then you're dead. You'll become like that. That's what will happen. If you worship a dumb God, you'll be dumb. If you worship a God that has no life, then guess what? You're not going to experience life. That's why no matter how much stuff people get, they're not really living the life. The rich young ruler, he was rich, he was young, he had power, position, and wealth, and he came to Jesus, seeing Jesus, says, "What do I need to do to have what you have?" Because he didn't even have a place to lay his head, but he had life, and it was seen and sensed by those that encountered Christ. There was a sense that this guy, his man, he knows who he is, where he's going, what it's all about, and he's just joyful his life is such an example. You see, you worship Jesus, the living Savior, and guess what? You experience life, and that abundantly. Our God is not dead. He's surely alive, and he's living on the inside, as the song goes, and roaring like a lion. We worship a living God. Idolatry gives you a false sense of security. You think that crystal, that ritual, that religious, you know, journey or whatever is going to give you life, and it can't give you what it hasn't got. It can't give you what it hasn't got. Jesus promised life and that more abundantly. And guess what? He died, yes, But he didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, he rose. And guess what? The result is we have life, and that abundantly. A gift from him, you see, as a result of putting our faith and trust in a living Savior. Be careful of idolatry. And it can be a lot of things. It can be curtains. It can be fashion. It can be a car. It can be a sport. Things that come before God. You know, we need to be careful that we don't put men, preachers even, pastors, on a pedestal. Because I'll tell you what, man, if you do, they're going to fall right in front of you. Every preacher, great or otherwise, has feet of clay. And at some point, if you hang around them long enough and know them well enough, they're going to disappoint you. Because I'm no different than you. I just happen to have a different calling on my life as far as what I do and my function in the body of Christ. But guess what? I struggle with the same struggles that you struggle with. I'm no special one. I am honored and privileged to be allowed by the grace of God to address and pastor such a wonderful and godly people. But it's nothing. It's nothing on me. It's all him, you see. And we need to be careful of that, because that happens. And certain pastors walk around and they like that. Look at, you know who I am? You know, and they walk in like, I'm the big shot. I'm the big guy. And people, oh, look at, he's here. Who's here? Another sinner like you, who happens to be, by the grace of God, put in a place that God's using him. Knock that stuff off. Watch out for the, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul got on those people in Corinth saying, hey man, you're behaving like children, putting one man above another and saying this guy's better than this guy. And hey, it's the grace of God that any of us are doing what we do. Be careful. It's good to have mentors, don't misunderstand. It's good to have people who are role models and they have a godly character but be careful that you don't start thinking that they are any different than you. You see, we need to be those that worship the Lord. We don't worship pleasure. We don't worship money. We just worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? One of the ways to tell what's going on, how can you detect, and I'll close with this, when you have an idol, or if you have an idol in your life. Well, the first thing, and maybe you write these down if you can, there's the devotion test. What's that? Well, for what are you working and living and investing the best of your time and energy and attention? Can you honestly say that God's on the top? Number two, there's a dependence test. What or who do you trust when difficulties come your way? Where do you turn? And to whom do you turn? Do you depend on the Lord? There's a delight test. What gives you the most pleasure? What gives you the most pleasure? I mean, is your passion and your desire to please God above anyone or anything else? It's the battle, isn't it? Even including self. God, I want to please you. I want to live to please you. Can you honestly say that? Or is there something else in the way? There's the decision test. What guides you when it comes to time to make a decision about things? What is your grid for making decisions? Is it God's word? Is it I gotta know what God says about this? I want to do what God says for us to do, so I really need to seek him. And then finally, there's the destiny test. What are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to the next election? Somebody to fix our problems? Are you looking forward to retirement? What are you looking forward to? I'll tell you what, increasingly for me, and maybe for some of you, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm more than ever, I'm looking forward to heaven because, man, I think men are making a mess of this. God help them. That's the problem. We're not very smart by nature. We're sheep. We go around following. Let's get this group going. Come on, follow me. Some people don't even know why they're following the person. You know, everybody's going that way. Let's go. We'll get involved. They don't even know the full scope of what they're involved in many times. Just like you read it on Facebook or you read the news, a headline, you know, and you go, oh my, that's horrible. But when you really read the whole story, you're going, well, wait, that's a whole different thing than the headline. The headline is what gets you locked into the news. And oh, you see that? You see this? And we don't read the whole story. And so we go out and we tell other people, did you read today what happened in that headline? Yeah. Well, isn't that horrible? Well, no, you should have read the whole story. Because if you really read the whole story, the headline was just to get your attention and go, oh, the news agencies, folks, are out there coming at you 100 miles an hour all the time, and they don't want to let you rest, man. Just that's why you need to shut it off. I don't say don't listen to it, but sparingly, okay? And don't believe everything you read on Facebook or the internet. You know what? You can't trust that stuff. There's one you can trust, and that's Jesus. Dig into the Word of God and let Him do that work in your life of transforming your mind, of bringing you peace, of bringing you comfort, and challenging you and changing you and making you more like Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. What will you sacrifice for? That's your God. What will you change your plans for? That's your God. What do you trust in and when difficulties come? That's your God. Don't run to the internet first thing. What brings you greatest amount of pleasure? That's your God. Who's your God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Thank you for these precious people here tonight, Lord, who are here, could have been doing a lot of other things, but because they love you and they want to know you and worship you, God, that they've come tonight and they've joined us on the internet tonight. And God, we're so thankful that we have that peace, that we, Lord, have in Christ the fullness of joy and pleasures, Lord, that are forever, Lord, at your right hand that we are going to experience. Thank you for your patience and your love with us and towards us. And God, I pray that as you've given us the power of your Spirit, God, that we would walk in your strength, that we would, Lord, continue to desire your will. God, that we would be those who are dying to ourselves and, Lord, living more fully each day for your honor and for your glory. God, thank you for your love for us. I pray, Lord, if there's any of us that have idols that you've spoken to tonight, God, may we take those things and Lord, put them in their right place. And Lord, in so doing, experiencing, Lord, just your pleasure upon us. And that's the greatest satisfaction, Lord, just to be living in your pleasure and for your glory. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.